Good evening. Our passages today are a selection of verses from the book of Proverbs. Please stand to honor the reading of God's word. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 37-9. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of my God. Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be.
It was lovely, lovely job. Well, good evening. As you probably could tell, I hope, from the passages, our topic tonight is money from the book of Proverbs. Oh, more than 100 Proverbs on money. We're not going to read all of them tonight. In 2 weeks, in fact, we're going to return to this topic because it's so prevalent. And in 2 weeks, we're going to focus on the particular topic of generosity. So tonight, we'll focus on the passages that Proverbs teach us how to relate to money, how to earn more of it, the kinds of things we can do or should not do if we don't want to lose money, and why money in general tends to have almost this hypnotic hold on our lives. And so that's where we're headed. So tonight is money. In 2 weeks, we'll talk about generosity, and we'll spend more time on that particular topic tonight, more about the ins and outs of how we relate to money. So how did you learn how to relate to money? Think about it for a sec. Like, how did you learn how to relate to money? I first learned from my family, the good and the bad. I learned from my dad. We never had much growing up, and I learned how to have faith in difficult times for money. My dad was incredibly faith-filled. I also watched my parents make some not great financial decisions. And I learned, we kind of laugh about this now, but I remember one time this door-to-door vacuum cleaner salesman, that used to be a thing, like before Dyson took over, they would sell these vacuum cleaners. And, you know, they poured like dirt on our living room floor and showed us that our vacuum like didn't pick it up, you know, and then they brought this like futuristic looking thing out and it picked it right up. And I remember it was like $50 a month for 36 months and this could be yours. And I was 12 and I was still like, "Dad, are you sure this is a good idea?" You know, we laugh about that now, but I learned a lot about both pros and cons, how to manage money growing up, living in the house that I lived in. Then at some point, you know, you get to a certain age, you just get out in the world, you're just kind of just thrust into it. Now it's just all on you. Now you're managing your own money. And maybe you start to have a little more sympathy for your parents when that happens. But some of you are experiencing that right now. Things just come at you really fast when it comes to money, when you're just starting out. And also, we all live in New York City, the city of rent hikes. And, you know, is it going to be congestion pricing? Is it not going to be congestion pricing? We don't really know. We just know they're going to get theirs somehow from us. You know, I recently went to the Chick-fil-A down in Hell's Kitchen. I was down there at that Chick-fil-A, and there were some Southerners there eating with us. And I asked them, I was like, "What's the like New York City tax on this? Like, what's the upsell here on the number one meal? Like, what's this cost you?" And he was like, "Yeah, this cost me $9 where I live." And it was like a 60% difference here in New York. And this is where we live. You know, we feel it every day. And money, especially in this city, can dominate our thoughts if we're not careful. And how do you know if you're making wise decisions that honor God with your money? Proverbs has a lot to say about money. By most counts, there's more than 100 sayings in Proverbs about financial things. Clearly, how we spend our money matters to the Lord. So he's given us all kinds of wisdom in his word about it, including how to gain wealth, and the kinds of behaviors that can result in you losing wealth, and how money can reveal the deepest spiritual things going on in our hearts. Money really dominates our world. And if we're not careful, it'll dominate our hearts. It can make us feel alive. It can make us feel important or in control of our circumstances. It can be the answer, so we think, to whatever our current anxieties are. And if we fail to respect it, it'll dominate our life. But if we over-desire it, if we love it, we'll lose ourselves spiritually. And so it's full of pitfalls. How can we learn to properly handle and wisely handle money? We need the kind of wealth that only God gives. The kind that Proverbs 10:22 is talking about, as Clara just read, when it says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." We need wealth with no sorrow added to it. And so that's where we'll get our big idea from that proverb. And it's this: the Lord gives true wealth with no sorrow. And how can we gain this true wealth? By becoming wise, by gaining understanding about two major principles in the book of Proverbs. First, God's blessing of wealth, and second, our corruption of wealth. We have to understand both, you see, in order to understand how to break the hold that money can have on us. So we'll look at them one at a time. First, God's blessing of wealth. His blessing of wealth. Proverbs, as you'll see, is very money positive, okay? Which might surprise you, depending on what kind of Christianity you grew up in, or if you didn't grow up in Christianity, it just might surprise you. But the Bible is very kind of positive on money because it's positive on the creation of God. It's creation positive, so it's money positive. Proverbs 3:19 says this: "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." So if you think about how God founded the earth, he packed it with a ton of wealth potential. He is bountiful and productive. Trees produce fruit. The ground produces vegetation. The under the ground, there's minerals and things that we use. There's resources, all the resources that we need for life, for clothing, for food, for shelter, for building, anything imaginable. God packed the earth with all of this. And actually, some of the details in the creation account are interesting. If you look at Genesis 2:11-12, this is what it says about some of the details. And I usually, just when I'm reading this, kind of pass over this about all the rivers and how they go. But listen to what this says. "The name of the first river is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there." And this is interesting because it shows us that in God's original creation, in his original design of the world, before sin corrupted anything, even then God had spread resources out unevenly. That their gold wasn't everywhere. It was in the land of Havilah, onyx and bdellium. They were in Havilah. Similarly, even today, the United States has our rolling wheat fields. We've got all of our timber stores, natural gas stores. Venezuela and Saudi Arabia and some of these places have oil. You know, China has all these precious metals. Canada has fresh water, seafood. You know, there's all sorts of resources are spread around unevenly around the world. In God's good design, they're unevenly distributed. Why? It's so that we can share with one another. God invented the idea, in other words, of commerce and trade. This is something that Ray Ortland Jr. comments on. He says, "God created the world, in a world in which some people would have more financial opportunity than others. Why? So they could share with others and become more like God himself, the ultimate sharer." I love that quote. Because God created abundant wealth when he blessed the earth, when he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." He gave the earth then to his people, the crown jewel of that creation, to cultivate it, to see its resources multiply. And it's a reflection of his heart to see you and me building together in community, multiplying our efforts, making the most, sharing our resources, making the most of everything God gave. Of course, the fall deeply impacts all of this. We're going to get to that. So I'm not saying that's how the world is today, but this is how God designed everything to work together. And it's one major way that the Bible actually differs from the other religions of its day and sort of the cults and the other religious texts we see from back in antiquity. You know, they're usually very kind of down on creation. The Bible is so positive about the creation. And, you know, the creation is often seen as corrupt or something that's material, lesser than the spiritual realm. Whereas the scriptures highlight the goodness of God and his creation. And the Bible just protests those worldviews that would diminish God or his creation. Okay. So wealth is good. It's a blessing of God because all of God's blessings are good. And true wealth, wealth with no mix of sorrow, flows according to his blessing. Because wealth is good, Proverbs gives us plenty of wisdom about how to acquire it. So I'm trying to give us a little bit of a background so we understand. We're reading, Proverbs isn't prosperity gospel. It's not do all this and you'll get rich because God is blessing you. That's not how it works. I'm trying to see you help you see the background and how it works together so you understand, because wealth is a blessing of God, Proverbs gives a lot of wisdom about how to grow wealthy and the kind of true wealth that only God gives. So here are some wise ways of living that will lead to true wealth according to God. Okay? We spoke about the first one last week. Hard work. Proverbs 12:27 says, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. So God gives wealth through hard work. Why? I believe to dignify us in a way. There's a loving concern for his creatures that it takes hard work to produce wealth. That's why the opposite of hard work, laziness, is so offensive to God. Okay? He loves you. And when you're lazy, you're missing out on that part of how much he longs to dignify you through your blessing, your hard work. Okay. And I think Adam, by the way, we can get into this. This can raise some questions, but I think he did work hard even before the fall. Now the work then became toil, which we'll talk about what the fall kind of impacted the fruit of that labor. But I don't think Adam got to be lazy. You know, I think God always had, it was always through work and effort. And even we see that in the way that God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. But another way he gives wealth, little by little. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So he blesses the slow and steady gaining of wealth. And hasty schemes will result, the Proverbs say, in poverty. Why? Well, again, we see the heart of the Father in this. He teaches us to value the little things, to value the process, the baby steps. He slows our hearts down, teaches us patience, and develops our character and builds us into the kind of people who have learned from stewarding a little bit well how to steward a lot well. And when you're faithful with a little, it says in the scriptures, he'll entrust you with more. He also blesses saving money wisely. Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Here, the Father's teaching us once again. This time, he's teaching us prudence, in developing our discipline and our sobriety. Because the opposite of what this proverb says is devouring everything that we have. Spending it all on our pleasures. And God loves you and me too much, you see, to bless the reckless spending of everything that we have. And to bless that by increasing our wealth. He loves us too much to do that, you see. Some Christians also have a poverty ethic. There's some circles of Christianity where, so occasionally this sort of seeps into our idea, the idea that we shouldn't really save anything. Like, when I die, I want to have my bank account hit zero. So that, like, I clearly spent every resource that God gave me, you know, in a way. And while there's an admirable kind of, that's an admirable maybe thought that's behind that, it's really just not biblical. Proverbs really does encourage saving. And saving in such a way, this isn't the only proverb that I read about saving. I won't read all of them, but they're all throughout Proverbs. There's one that even says a wise person leaves an inheritance not only for his children, but for his grandchildren. So that's just something to think about as it relates to saving. When you're faithful to save, our stewardship and even generosity does not become at odds with saving. We'll see that in a couple of weeks when we talk about generosity. And last, he blesses making wise investments. Proverbs 31:16 says this about a dignified woman. This is all about the woman that's praiseworthy. It says this about her. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So think about what she's using, both her money, she buys the field, and her time. She's planting the vineyard to create something that will produce an outsized return on both her money and her time. That's investing. And he blesses careful and wise investing. He does that so that we'll learn the power of multiplication, not mere addition. And I think the opposite of this is being so stingy you never invest, or to gamble your money away carelessly. And some people, thinking they can predict the future, they impulsively give all the resources that God's given to them over to betting on sports or to betting on stocks through the Robinhood app. I don't know. Maybe you get involved in that, and you have a can't miss company that you know nothing about. And it's another form of gambling, right? And he loves, try your luck, in other words, you're going to come to only poverty. But he loves when to slow down, when we give careful consideration and spend both our money and our time to see an outsized return. We see that over and over in Proverbs. It's something he loves to bless. And so do you see how God's designed the world, that the behaviors that lead to true wealth, there's other things that can lead to wealth, all sorts of exploitation. But you see sorrow gets mixed in. Okay, we're talking about true wealth, the kind of wealth with no sorrow added to it. That kind of wealth, God has designed the world to be productive when in such a way that is right in line with his desires for you and me and our character and the people that he wants us to become. And so they're one and the same. His desire to bless us with wealth and his desire to develop you and me into the kind of people that will wisely steward that. He uses money, in other words, to build us, to train us. Okay, it's part of his blessing of true wealth. And so our problem is that we look at creation like that's all there is. We need to get it. We need to get what's ours. We want our piece of land. We want our, you know, piece of the pie. And so we become impatient and impulsive instead of seeing the way that true wealth really comes to us. So God wants something so much more for us. He wants us to see how his blessings reveal the blesser. In other words, his blessings reveal the blesser, that the creation, all the abundance of the creation. Imagine if we had everything we could ever desire as a produce of God's creation, it would pale in comparison to the beauty of the Creator. If the creation is so good, if all these things that come as a part of what the creation has produced are so good, how much better is the one who made it all? And that's what he's calling us to. True wealth with no mix of sorrow. We have to understand how God's blessed wealth. But there's a problem. We take God's blessing of wealth and we corrupt it. And so the first point we have to understand, God's blessing of wealth. But secondly, we'll get into this, our corruption of wealth. We corrupt wealth. Proverbs 30, 7 to 9. It's unique in all of Proverbs. It's the only prayer in the entire book. And it's about wealth. So I usually don't have to give a lot. Does anybody need a lot of convincing that wealth corrupts? That doesn't seem like it's something I have to give a lot of defense to, or you could probably think of a lot of illustrations. But what I want you to think about is, in what ways is it tempting to corrupt you or me? Okay? Because you're probably just, okay, I can see it. It corrupts people, but not me. So maybe just if we slow down, the temptation would be for all of us. But here's Proverbs 30, 7 to 9, the only prayer in the entire book of Proverbs. Claire read it earlier, and it's about wealth. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, we see in this prayer that the king is immensely cautious about wealth. Like, he's concerned about it. He doesn't, like, he sees how powerful it could be to corrupt them. He doesn't want too much of it. That could potentially corrupt them. He doesn't want too little of it. That could potentially corrupt them. And this is a king. He's got like a lot of resources, most likely, and in a good position in his life. Potentially a very confident individual. And he's very concerned that wealth could undermine everything in his life. And so how can this be? Well, having too little can corrupt us. Now, in extreme circumstances, it can certainly lead someone to stealing. And stealing does profane the name of God because it denies his good name as a provider for his children. But what about less extreme temptations? Maybe more of a temptation to you and I, rooted in that same doubt that God's not going to provide. Okay? When the bills are piling up and you're eating beans and rice again or whatever it is, temptations abound. Jealousy, comparison, looking sideways and having some bitterness, you know, or shame and thinking that God, anger toward God for not providing. We see this kind of temptation, you know, in our desperation, maybe if we got super desperate, we might be tempted to steal. Maybe we skip a subway line or whatever, but, more likely we can feel our hearts sliding away from contentment sooner than that. Right. So too little can threaten us. But too much can also threaten us. If you're too comfortable, too well provided for, everything's going a little too well, too successful, we can forget the Lord. In Deuteronomy 8, if you know your biblical history, Israel's about to enter the promised land. And Moses is encouraging them. And he's reminding them about how they used to live paycheck to paycheck. You know, they were going through the desert and why God was taking them. He says this was God's way of humbling them and preparing them to enter the promised land where there's going to be just abundance beyond their wildest imagination. And he's teaching them to learn that they don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. This is what Moses is teaching Israel. And then he warns them about the abundance coming. He says, when you get there, it's going to be so good. You're going to be so comfortable. It's such an abundant land that you're going to be tempted to forget the Lord. Don't do that. Don't forget the Lord. Reminds them over and over. And, you know, when you finally make it, in other words, remember this. This is what he says starting in verse 11. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. This is Moses encouraging Israel. And he was not wrong, was he? What happened? The minute Israel got into the promised land, what happened? You read the book of Judges, the repeating refrain after every section in the book of Judges is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They all forgot about the Lord immediately, despite all of the encouragement, because this is a sincere warning. And this is ever since Adam and Eve, okay, ever since they decided that the abundance of God's garden wasn't enough, that the one tree, the permission to eat from every tree in the garden except for one, was one tree too little. They were deprived of too much. And they forgot about God and they took that tree and they ate it. Ever since that moment, instead of worshiping the one that blesses us with true wealth, human beings have crafted their own idols. Idols of their own making, worshiped things that we made instead of God. See, you can love money whether you have too much or too little. And there's no question that if you love money, whether you get it or not, you will come to ruin. You'll be miserable. The scriptures are crystal clear on this. Love money and we will be willing to do almost anything to get it. You know, you'll become greedy. Your relationships will be full of constant conflict. Proverbs 28:25 says, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Now, Ray Ortland, and I quote him a lot because he wrote an awesome book about Proverbs, okay? And he does talk about money in that. And he talks about this particular passage. He says greed here, the phrase translated greedy is literally wide of appetite. The mouth is open so wide, you can't get enough into it. That's the image. And it's like an inner drivenness that overlooks boundaries. It overlooks warning signs and limits. He says a greedy person is unsatisfied with what he has, so he foolishly overreaches and triggers conflict with others. And here's how consistent the scriptures are on the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Love money and you'll never be able to love God. You can't be spiritual. You can't be spiritual. You'll become evil. Why? And the reason gets at why money has such a hold on us, why the world's so corrupt with greed and corruption. And I'll tell you, if you have ears to hear, you'll hear this. This is the reason why money has such a hold on us. And it's this, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. No one loves money for its own sake. Money represents something I can get that my heart desires. It's a proxy, a stand-in. We love it because we worship something else. Money will show you In other words, what you worship. For instance, some of us may worship approval. Proverbs 12:9 says, better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. What does it mean to play the great man? It means that you don't have the means of men or women of a certain social or economic class, and you use your money to pretend that you do. In other words, that you can dress a little like them, or you have a car that puts you a little more in their social class, or you have a house in the neighborhood they live in, or kids go to a school that their kids go to. And, you know, like, for instance, I'm not sure that my family, I was just thinking about this for myself, I'm not sure we can afford the New York Times. Like, to be delivered to our house, to be perfectly honest, but we have it delivered. Why? I don't know. It's like something that maybe makes us feel a little bit like the kind of people that we want to be. I don't know if that's why we're doing it, but we should evaluate these kinds of things. Maybe you find it easier to give your money. You find it hard to give your money to the poor, but you find it easy to spend an outsized money on the right clothes. Outsized amount of money, the right clothes or outfits or desirable things that make you fit into a particular social class. You know, what's going on when we act this way? Our hearts long for something. It's approval. We worship their approval to be accepted or desired by others. Some of us may worship comfort. Okay. And I'm just be very real with you. This one's tempting to me. All right. I fight this all the time. Proverbs 21:17. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And so do you find it hard to give your money away, but easy to spend, like give it away to the work of the Lord or to the poor, but easy to spend it on eating out or happy hour? You know, is it hard for us to set aside funds for investing, but easy for us to go on an outsized vacation that we maybe couldn't afford? And this, if so, we have an oversized longing for pleasure. Comfort. And this is like, I'm not saying it's wrong to go on vacation. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm asking the questions the way I am for a reason, just to kind of like get us thinking about this. We've constructed an idol called comfort. And it's blinding us to what it is that we truly need. All right. Still others worship security. Proverbs 18:11 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. See, if we're not careful, we can be tempted to prioritize our own physical or financial security over God's call to pour our lives out for the sake of other people. And what I mean by this is why? Like our wealth makes us feel safe. It makes me feel safe, but it's an illusion, the Proverbs say. This high wall that this person imagines, the rich person imagines, will protect him. It says only in his imagination does that actually protect him. Well, of course that's true. How could any of us run from God? Right? Look, I didn't move to New York because I thought my family would be safer here. I didn't. I didn't think I'd be more financially secure here either. In this, we would certainly be more financially secure in Philadelphia. I see everything that's going on around us, but we know, you see, God has called us to New York. Not everyone is called to New York. I'm not saying even everyone in this room is called to New York, but we know God has called us to New York. And so, how could I run from the call of God? How could our family outrun him? You read the story of Jonah. What happens when you try to run away from God? I don't want to get swallowed by a big fish, right? But so many of us here, I know, are sacrificing. You're doing this. You're sacrificing your own financial security, maybe even some of your personal safety for the sake of this call to be here to plant this church. And God will bless us. I believe that. He will. You know, Sarah grew up in South America on the mission field. She often says, God, I've put my time in. Can I have my nice stone mansion in the suburbs now, please? You know, but God, you see, burdened us for the people here in New York, for the harassed and helpless people that he sees that are like sheep without a shepherd. And we had to be here for them because God called us to be here. But this is, and so many of us share this call, but he burdened us for the city. And here's the question. Are we willing, whatever it is, to sacrifice, to trade physical or financial security for his mission? Do you find it harder to even consider that he might call you to do that? Do I delude myself that I'm safer outside of his will than I am right where I am? We can spend our whole lives, you see, Jesus taught us this, seeking greater security through wealth, and it is all in our imagination. It's all in our imagination, a high wall that we imagine is protecting us. But Jesus taught us not a single one of us can add an hour even to our life. And he said that we could spend our whole lives building our nest egg only to waste our lives in the end. And he said this, he asked us to consider this question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? And this is why John Calvin referred to the human heart as an idol factory. I love that. So when we forget God, we just corrupt every blessing we can imagine. And there's no end to the idols our heart will create. Any good thing can then become that idol. You were made for worship. We can't help but give ourselves to something. If you want true wealth, wealth that will come with no sorrow added, wealth that will be subject not to the law of diminishing returns, then you need something big enough that can handle the whole weight of your heart's worship. If you worship power, you will need to have it. You'll need it at all costs, but it'll slip through your grasp. You may even get it, but you'll never have enough. Worship comfort or pleasure. You'll need an ever-increasing amount to produce an ever-decreasing pleasure. You know, that second donut never hits quite the same way that that first donut hit, right? But you'll be sick with complaints in your spirit, envious of other people. If that's your God, worship others' approval, you'll be their slave. You may even get it. You'll never be satisfied. There's only one way our hearts can flourish, and this is Proverbs 11:28. This is good news. Whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. See, there's something better than worldly riches. Proverbs calls it righteousness. Becoming just is another way to put that. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. And so what is righteousness? What is this thing? It's a life full of all the things that Proverbs say are better than wealth. And one of the Proverbs you'll read over and over again, if you read the whole book, is you'll see this kind of a statement. Better is this thing than having all the wealth in the world. Or better is this thing than being rich. Better is this than money. And it's full of these. Here's just a few of them. Better being a person who pursues justice. Being of right character in God's eyes. Fearing the Lord. Having humility. We don't have time to read all these Proverbs, but these are all specific Proverbs about these. Having a peaceful home, having integrity, being honest, gaining knowledge and understanding, all of these of greater worth than anything financial or monetary. And you'll never get these qualities. We will never get them worshiping money or the things that money buys. Comfort will never bring it to you. Control, security, power, approval, none of those things will get us the heart that God is after, the true riches that he's after in our lives. So there's only one way to true wealth. This is it. You have to know God. You have to know God. He is the source of it. He's the center of all wealth. He's the creator of all of it. We've corrupted it. To find true wealth, wealth with no sorrow added, we have to come to him. But to do that, you have to be righteous. And so that gives us the problem. How can we be righteous when we've corrupted true wealth with our idolatry? See, true wealth, this is the good news. It comes not because we deserve it. It comes as a gift of God. Because the God who created all things, who created us in his image, said the crown jewel of all creation was these people who watched as, who gave us the creation to steward for his glory, who watched as Adam and Eve sinned and then clothed them immediately, even before he judged them, who knows us deeply in all of the ways that we have corrupted wealth. That God himself took action to restore and redeem everything that's been broken, including you and me. He did not leave us alone. He gives true wealth, the Lord does. It's a gift of God. In fact, it is the gift of God. God's given himself to you and to me. He's given us access to himself. There's only one way to him, and it's through his Son, Son Jesus Christ. He wants you to know him. This is what that means. He made the world to put his, and he put his imprint on everything in it so that you'd long for him, so that you would say, look how beautiful this creation is. How much more beautiful must the Creator be? You were created in his image. He blessed you to work hard, to gather and to save, to invest little by little so that you could know how much he dignifies you. And you could know how much he cares about developing your character. So you can see through the lens of the created things to the beauty of the Creator. And he knows you. He knows every secret of your heart. He knows every way that you've been corrupted by wealth or attempted to corrupt wealth, every idol you've ever pursued, every addiction, every sin, every fear, every failure. Nothing escapes his righteous judgment. And there's a proper price for our rejection of God. It says this, the wages of sin is death. And we see those wages of sin all around us as the world grows more corrupt by the day, it seems sometimes, worshiping money and the things that money buys, but he loves you, he loves us. The Bible says the gift of God, the very next passage, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is this gift? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, true wealth. That is true wealth. The fundamental teaching of Christianity is that Jesus came not to take from you, not to take from the world, but to give everything to the world. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He laid down man everything, laid down man's approval. He was rejected, spit on, ultimately crucified on the cross. He laid down comfort, being willing to even die for you and for me. He laid down power, humbled himself to death on the cross. When he could have called a legion of angels to his side, at any point in time, he said instead, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he died, God accepted his death as payment for you and for me. See, there was a price on our heads. There was a ransom on our heads, that ransom of death. And he paid that for you and for me. Only God could do that. All right. Come to me. He says, you'll find a God who you can truly worship, the only true God, the creator of you and everything around you. And come to me and you'll have his approval forever as his beloved son or daughter. You'll have something way greater than earthly pleasure. You'll have peace that passes understanding. You'll have joy that can last even in the midst of sorrow, in grief. He'll reunite you with a God who loves you so much. And he'll keep you safe. He'll bless you unimaginably. And he'll teach you wisdom in all your ways. So what's the cost? It's substantial. But it's the greatest investment that you will ever make. It's the best trade you could ever make. You have to lay down your idolatry. You have to give up the pursuit of your idolatry. What has it done for us anyway? What has it done for us anyway? And then you have to turn to Christ and confess our need of him and invite him to forgive our sins and make our heart new. We can do this in our hearts even now. You do that and you will fully and finally be united to the one true God. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit. He'll give you power and approval and security eternally that nothing could ever take from you. He longs to give you true wealth today. If you already know, which I know many of us already know, all of this is already yours in Christ. So why fall back to relating to money the way the world does? How we approach money will reveal our hearts to us. What it does for the believer is we see, oh, there's that idol again. It's a new call to press further into intimacy with Christ and to lay it back down. And as we do that, we'll walk more closely with him and develop the kind of character he wants for us to develop. That's called discipleship. And he'll lead you to give more money away for his sake, something we'll talk about in a couple of weeks when we get into biblical generosity. But true wealth isn't anything that's created. It's him. He is the prize worth giving everything else up for. And so if we come to him, he'll give us a life that we've been longing for. You'll be diligent and hardworking because you'll be content whether you have little or you have much. Why? Because you'll stop spending money frivolously on things that you know won't satisfy you because you've found the thing that has forever satisfied your heart. And you'll be free, in other words, from the money, the power and the hold that money has over you. And we can choose him now, even tonight. We can worship and be reminded of what the pearl of great price, as the scriptures say. What a great treasure God is. We can seek his face in worship and not just his hand and what he can give to us. We can seek his kingdom and his righteousness and trust again, lean back and trust that he'll give us all those things, he'll add to us all those things again. So that's what it means to worship. When we have him, money then begins to take its proper place. And we can just say with the king, give me neither too much nor too little, just what I need today. We can ask for our daily bread. We can hold our hand like this and just trust that God will take care of us. And we'll learn the gift of radical generosity, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks as well. So come to him tonight. Let's worship him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your call to Jesus. Thank you that you are the truest thing we could ever pursue. All glory and honor and wealth, it says, and power. To him forever and ever. Amen. We give worship and praise to Jesus. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You have a right. You have bought us with a price. You have a right to our very souls. And we lay ourselves down and we entrust to you. Father, bless every single person in this room with true wealth and material wealth as they learn to steward it well for you and for your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.